How many of you have heard of Charles Darwin? How many of you have not heard of Charles Darwin? Okay. All right. Charles Darwin, the man behind the monkey. The man behind the monkey. A century and a half ago, there was a man who was highly influential, and he didn't even have a PhD. His influence has been worldwide. And it has influenced churches, educational institutions, and politics. Darwinism. Writing in the July 2012 World Magazine, Joel Bells listed the categories of concern regarding today's culture. And he expressed these by way of a poll of 300 people. And these are what he determined, he learned. One, the secularization of society led by the rejection of a creator God and the dominance of evolutionary thinking. So what he's looking at here is today's culture. What ails us? Expressed as a result of this poll. One, the secularization of society ails us. It's led by the rejection of a creator God and the domination of evolutionary thinking. Then he goes through a whole other list. The loss of distinction between men and women, undermining marriage and the family. I think we see that in our culture. Three, abortion. Four, the loss of tools to educate and shape a new generation. Five, a sense of entitlement, selfishness, and complacency. Sometimes I suffer that myself. Six, a loss of defined culture with the attendant culture wars. Seven, a loss of specific freedoms. You know, our educational institutions are removing our freedoms. Sometimes governmental institutions do that. A loss of honest and civil public discourse and an obsession with sex. Now, here it gets interesting. He says a dominant theme was that items 2 through 9, all of these, flow from item 1, just as night follows day, and that fixing any of the lower ones here depends on addressing item number 1. And I think he said that very well. So again, let's read item number 1, the secularization of society led by the rejection of a creator God and the dominance of evolutionary thinking leads to all of this. Well, most of us know who Walt Disney was, and he created Mickey Mouse, but who was the man behind the monkey? Or was it the monkey behind the man? I don't know. The man proposing the ape man myth was Charles Robert Darwin. And by the way, I have a little audio CD set that you can obtain either here or online about Charles Darwin. When and where did he live? Well, on February 12, 1809, he was born in Shrewsbury, England. He lived until 1882. What is he known for? Well, he's the father of the theory of evolution by natural selection. That's what he was known for. And the voyage that shook the world was the HMS Beagle voyage. This ship, as painted during a survey of the Galapagos Islands, depicting the beagle being hailed by natives. That's the ship, or picture of it. And it's amazing, the trip, because he went from England all the way around South America to the Galapagos Islands. That was the voyage that shook the world. And some people call that the HMS Beagle voyage, because that was the ship, HMS Beagle, it was called. While on the HMS Beagle, Darwin's Bible was Lyell's Principles of Geology. Its lengthy evolutionary ages displacing creation days, and that's why I did not capitalize Bible here, because he wasn't reading the Bible. He was reading what a geologist said about where everything came from. Rather than stumbling across the facts, he was already taken with ape men. Influenced also by the evolutionary views of his evolutionary grandfather, Darwin has been elevated to the status of a demigod, a godlike person, by the mainstream scientific community. People still have high respect for Darwin. Evolutionists do. But Darwin wasn't a god, and he wasn't even a demigod. 2 centuries after his birth, it's time for Darwin to come off his throne long enough for us to examine the man behind the monkey. Here was a man whose lengthy evolutionary ages of death and dying offered an anti-creator explanation for the diversity of life on Earth. Realizing that his theory was full of holes, he eventually listed 4 problems that could be fatal to it. 1, the lack of transitional forms in the fossil record. 2, the incredible complexity of organs, such as the eye. 3, the development of instinct in animals. And 4, the sterility and crossbreeding of animal species. And you know, each one of these has proven Darwin's theory to be completely false, because what he said would falsify his argument is in fact falsifying his argument. Darwin's background. Born in 1809, he attended boarding school in Shrewsbury, England, and in 1825 he studied medicine at Edinburgh University, but he didn't handle the sight of blood and suffering well, so he abandoned medicine and aimed at ministry instead, entering Christ College at Cambridge. I could have told him, just pretend it's tomato juice. No, you can't do that. Charles wasn't a good student, but he was passionate about natural science, and he enjoyed William Paley's Evidences of Christianity and Natural Theology. These were two books. William Paley was a born-again Christian, sound theologian. And originally, Charles Darwin had high respect for William Paley. He really did. Paley argued for design, divine design in nature. Paley's hypothesis. One of the most famous arguments for the creationist view of the universe is the 18th century William Paley's watchmaker hypothesis. Paley argued that living organisms are infinitely more complex than watches, wristwatches, for example, in a degree which exceeds all computation. Paley had it right. Just as a watch is too complicated and functional to have sprung into an existence by accident, so too must all living things, with their far greater complexity, be purposefully designed. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Amen. That's beautiful. And Paley believed in that. In other words, Paley was right. The Creator isn't a God of coincidence. Now, Darwin versus Paley. While a student at Cambridge, Darwin not only had to read Paley's books, but he was deeply impressed by some of these arguments. Though Paley's God as designer was very different from Darwin's God of undirected naturalistic evolution. And again, this is God with a small g. Where Darwin disagreed with Paley was in Darwin's theory of natural selection as producing design without the intervention of a designer. If you follow that far enough, then watches can appear from nowhere, all on their own. And these were worldviews in conflict. You see these bumper stickers all the time. You also see these little Jesus bumper stickers, eating Darwin. But we have a conflict here in this world and in this country. Atheism versus theism, naturalism versus supernaturalism, evolution versus creation. What's the plain truth? Well, the first chapter of Romans tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, since God has shown it to them. It should be plain. The truth is plain. But let's take a closer look at the man behind the monkey. Darwin collected beetles and became a friend of naturalist John Stevens Henslow, who introduced him to other naturalists, other evolutionists. Soon after earning his BA degree, Charles studied geology in northern Wales with Adam Sedgwick. Henslow proposed that Darwin take his place on the HMS Beagle to the Americas as an unpaid naturalist and a companion to the captain. Almost a complete novice, Darwin's experience was based only on rudimentary geological studies, beetle collection, and the dissection of marine invertebrates, like fish. During the 5-year journey, Darwin read Lyell's Principles of Geology. Lyell was promoting uniformitarianism, lengthy ages, and Darwin became taken with this mindset, lengthy ages, and it heavily influenced his thinking. In Cape Town, he met astronomer John Herschel, who favored Lyell's uniformitarianism as a natural contradistinction to a miraculous process. In other words, he said, naturalism is truth. We don't need a miraculous process like creation by an almighty God. We don't need that. Darwin studied finches and mockingbirds in the Galapagos Islands, and with Henslow's help produced the multi-volume Zoology of the Voyage of HMS Beagle, and he toyed with the idea of one species evolving into another. Really, it was more one kind evolving into another, and he was never able to prove that. And it was all downhill from there when he began to look into this idea of species evolving. Now, Darwin's tree, which is in his book, is a broken tree. The tree of life, it's been called the tree of life. The evolutionary tree is broken at the trunk as well as in the branches. Mankind would be up here. Here you have single-celled organisms. There are two major breaks in this tree. Single-celled organisms never became multicellular. So there you have a break. Single-celled organisms, multicelled, more complicated organisms. But you have another big break in that tree, and that's here they don't have vertebrae, but all of these have vertebrae, spinal cords. Fact is, invertebrates never became vertebrates. There's no pattern. There's no possibility. There's no evidence in the fossil record. Cold-blooded animals never became warm-blooded. Subhuman primates never became images of God. And how about plants? Well, the problem is evolutionists cannot explain their history at all. They have no explanation for why certain plants would develop. Why would a banana develop? What is the evolutionary advantage of an orange or a grape? What's the evolutionary advantage? There is none. Evolutionists are abandoning their centuries-old family tree, hoping to solve the species problem while providing more branches for those imaginary, remote evolutionary growth spurts. But those are imaginary. The common definition is that species are potentially interbreeding groups which, when reproductively isolated, no longer have enough in common to allow their reproduction. So Darwin was studying finches and the various beaks in finches. Studying their beaks, he concluded that time and distance changed them to the extent that they could no longer interbreed. However, scientists now know that Darwin's finches are myths since they interbreed after all. It just completely destroys his theory. It's a failed theory. Darwin is based on five general principles. Innate upward mobility, nothing supernatural. Uniformitarianism, only ordinary laws and processes. Mutational change, random chance and undirected processes. Natural selection, survival of the fittest. Matter is all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be. We have actually talked about all of these. Darwinism depends on fossil links. Darwin said that the absence of links was an abominable mystery, though never doubting that they would be found. Well, now, a century and a half post-Darwin, Darwin's missing links are missing still. It's a big problem. It's a huge, huge problem for Darwinism. The fact is, today's molecular and cellular biology have only aggravated the situation for Darwinists, because now we know something about the complexity in a single cell by way of the electron microscope. In Darwin's day, there were no microscopes. We also know that common characteristics do not mean a common ancestry. Well, what about natural selection? We see natural selection all the time in nature. For example, MRSA, methicillin-resistant antibiotic, methicillin-resistant bacteria, MRSA. We also see survival of the fittest. For example, stronger creatures tend to thrive and survive. That's true. We see survival of the fittest. The stronger animals can oftentimes overcome the weaker ones. However, natural selection and survival of the fittest do not produce new creature kinds. They don't. We had that last evening in that little video. Darwin's finches are but icons of evolution, proving nothing regarding meaningful change, though they do attest to the immutability, that is, the lack of change, of created kinds. His ideas have come full circle, so that nothing of what he said about kinds becoming new kinds has ever happened. On the Origin of Species, this was his book. It was entitled On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. It went on sale in 1959, and it caused nothing but trouble in society. Expanding on transmutation of species, he added the concept of nature selecting certain desirable traits and passing these on to future generations. Darwin theorized that if enough such traits accumulated, a new creature could be formed altogether. Coupled with the lengthy geological ages of Lyell, the descent with modification theory was born. In other words, creatures will change with time. Thanks to Darwin's friends in the elite scientific community of the day, On the Origin of Species was popular. The Church of England's response was mixed, its leaders either accepting it as theistic evolution or rejecting it as heresy, because during that time, the Church of England was much, much, much more strong theologically than what it is today. Today it's nothing. Darwin went on to publish many other books, but because of his health, he did not attend debates. Friends such as Thomas Huxley, who was a strong admirer of him, whom people called Darwin's bulldog because he just followed along with Darwin, he advocated strongly for Darwin wherever he went. Darwin disliked slavery. This is important. But his ideas have been used to justify racism, colonialism, eugenics, that is, picking out which humans should survive and which ones should be done away with, and socialism, because Darwin was looking for improving humanity as well as improving organisms, animals, for example. After his daughter Annie died in 1851, Darwin's faith dwindled further and he stopped attending church. Darwin suffered ill health throughout his adult life and died in Down, Kent on April 19, 1882. There is speculation that he reverted to Christianity on his deathbed, but these claims were refuted by his children. They said, no, he never converted to Christianity. Though Darwin was baptized in the Church of England, he came from a family of non-conforming Unitarians. They were already becoming, they were drifting away. He considered the Bible an authority on morality, but after his Beagle voyage, he questioned its historicity. He also doubted the benevolence of a creator in the face of pain and suffering rather than accepting man's sin in a fallen world. He says, if we have all this pain and suffering, God can't be good. Now, Darwin is buried in Westminster Abbey. I was there. Not at his burial. I'm not that old. But I did visit Westminster. Darwin's colleagues requested that Royal Society President William Spottiswoode give him a state funeral and interment in Westminster Abbey near Sir Isaac Newton. Darwin was one of only five non-royals to be given a state funeral during the 19th century, so people thought highly of him. But his little gravesite is very, very plain, modest, and unpretentious. Here's the floor in Westminster Abbey. It's just a slab. But Darwin Day has become an annual celebration, commemorating the 200th birthday, his 200th birthday, and the 150th anniversary of On the Origin of Species. Darwin exhibits have opened in museums here and around the world. That was just a few years ago. Yet even 150 years after his book hit the shelves, Darwinian evolution is a theory in crisis. Theory in crisis. A special 2-pound coin was minted in Darwin's honor in the UK in 2008. In the UK, and in 2008, the Church of England issued a formal apology to Darwin. And I can't help but cry a little bit when I read this. We apologize for misunderstanding you and getting our first reaction wrong and encouraging others to misunderstand you. In other words, the church says, well, we should have supported you, you know. You were right. What were they saying? They were saying things are changing in the church. Evolution is now in, and six-day creation is out the door. And we apologize to you, Charles Darwin, because we were wrong as a church. But today, Darwin's descent with modification theory remains riddled with holes. Nevertheless, Darwin's myth has persisted. And so we have to talk about how do we unmask this devil's chaplain. He called himself the devil's chaplain at one point in his life. Charles Darwin mockingly called himself a devil's chaplain. Why? Because he had an agenda. While initially accepting the principle of intelligent design popularized by, here it is, William Paley's watchmaker hypothesis, he later changed his mind. The result was the evolution of evolutionism, pseudoscience based on his a priori belief in theological naturalism. No God. Everything is just nature, no God. Darwin's real motive, however, was to refute special creation. At this point in his life, he wanted nothing to do with Paley's argument about God being the divine watchmaker. Ironically, Charles Darwin eagerly endorsed the principle of intelligent design, but then changed his mind, not through scientific discovery, but for philosophical reasons. Was he a brilliant scientist, as portrayed by the evolutionary elite, or was he just an amateur naturalist, as shown by the facts? Well, either way, if Darwinism is a dead duck, as many scientists now seem to think, does any of this really matter? Does it matter what Darwin thought? Well, yes, it does, because he has a continuing influence on theologians, for example, in this country, and colleges and universities and young people. He has a tremendous influence out there. So, yes, it does matter. Even if his theory is dead, he is not dead. Physically, he's dead, but his theory is still alive. The self-proclaimed devil's chaplain, who was really an apostate theologian, made counterfeit science his excuse for rejecting Christianity. Rather than advancing the cause of science, he was engaged in a bitter personal attack on the historicity of Genesis. Now he was in a battle against the Bible. Though Darwin denied being an atheist, since such an admission would have sunk his aspirations during that Victorian era, Adam Sedgwick, Darwin's Cambridge professor, called On the Origins of Species an atheistic book. There is real confusion about whether or not Darwin was really an atheist. We'll get into that a little more. Last night, you remember Ray Comfort said Darwin was not an atheist? That's the one thing I disagreed with him on. Darwin cultivated the public image of a humble, sincere man of science. But the truth is quite the opposite. For starters, he never earned a single academic degree in science. He faked his credibility on the cover page of his infamous book while substituting his science club associations and HMS Beagle musings for genuine scientific credentials. He had no genuine scientific credentials. Admitting the total lack of fossil evidences, he bedazzled his readers with imaginary transitions from one finch species to another, all kinds of drawings. Darwin's greatest ruse, natural selection, is an oxymoron, since selection denotes a selector, and a selector implies a higher being, selecting between various options. You can't have natural selection. You can't have nature is all that's doing it, and then it's selecting. Nature doesn't select. Nature is just there. If you believe in nature, you can't believe in selection, so you've got an oxymoron there. Oh yes, Mother Nature is seen as doing the selecting, but how could she do so having no capability to do the job? Mother Nature and Father Time are tomb builders, so Darwin's theory was a smokescreen, as were his background and training. Aboard the HMS Beagle during his early 20s, absorbing Lyell's uniformitarianism, Darwin fell into a psychosomatic confusion, and he had mental problems for the remainder of his life. Ultimately, I think atheism was behind that. Returning to England after 5 years, he secretly abandoned Christianity, being committed to materialism. Yet for pragmatic reasons, he maintained a religious facade in his private writings, indicating that he was wrestling with religion, not just biology. Posing as a naturalist while opposing supernaturalism, again, that's an oxymoron here, he ended up with little more than a vain effort to solve his personal and spiritual dilemma, and I think he had a lot of sad things going on mentally. As a country preacher once said, Darwin's ideas were nothing but toast, to which this country preacher's friend replied, "Pass me the jelly, please." But there's a lot more to the story. You know, name-calling is easy. Cutting people apart is easy. But you have to look at why you're calling names and why you have a certain opinion about people. Don't just call people names. Darwin's so-called systematic inquiry into origins was merely his search for a reason to reject Paley's watchmaker hypothesis. an argument impressing Darwin initially, but plaguing him after his conversion to uniformitarianism. What he liked about William Paley's watchmaker hypothesis, he now detested. He absolutely detested Paley's watchmaker hypothesis. Yet the connection between Darwin, Paley, and Lyell has been glossed over for decades, as well as Darwin's methods, models, and motives. As a result, Darwinian theory has gained unwarranted status in today's pseudoscientific world. A lot of professors don't know this history, nor do they care, by the way, because they don't believe in God. Even many Christians are unaware of the real history behind it, to the extent that both they and the public have been duped, and all because of Darwin's smokescreen. Darwin was pretty clever. So what do we do? Well, we have to go back to the Bible. George Washington, our first president, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible." Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe that the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Creator of the world is communicated to us through this book." That was well said. It's not to say that Abraham Lincoln was the strongest Christian, but he had it right here. John Polkinghorne, 20th century British scientist and author, said, "The intellectual beauty of the order discovered by science is consistent with the physical world's having behind it the mind of the divine creator." So all of these are going back to the Bible, and I love that. There's a mind of the divine creator behind nanomachines. We talked about those little tiny cellular machines. The brain, the mind of God, if we can call it that, was behind it. So how is Darwinism faring in today's world? Well, many see it as the unifying principle underlying origins, claiming that all living things share a common ancestry. We all came from these single-celled organisms. However, opposition to Darwinism is growing since over 500 doctoral scientists have signed a statement expressing their skepticism about it. I put this together a few years ago, and that's now more over 1,000 signatories of scientists who say Darwinism cannot be believed. It is not true. And they're scientists. Darwin knew almost nothing about cells, the foundation of life. Cells are packed with sophisticated machinery, as we talked about. We also know that the laws of the universe are balanced as if on a razor's edge, and that our planet is superbly suited for life. The more we know, in fact, the more design we should begin to see. Nature's irreducible complexity explains why chance could never be the driving force for macroevolutionary change. Chance does not produce a mousetrap. Not just one mutation, but dozens of them would have to kick in all at the same time, an occurrence as unlikely as a mousetrap coming from nowhere. Problem is, mutations don't add new information, but reduce it because of the second law of thermodynamics that we talked about. This is disappointing to Darwinists, but they should have known about it all along. Macroevolution didn't happen, isn't happening, can't happen. Abiogenesis? Natural causes are insufficient to generate DNA and RNA. There's a threshold of complexity here below which you cannot go and have anything meaningful at all. You can't get life out of no life. If you could, that would be biogenesis. Or that would be abiogenesis if it comes from nothing. Natural selection? Natural selection has no creative power. It produces only trivial and temporary population shifts. The variation that occurs appears to be bounded, suggesting kinds. You can't come up with new kinds. Many systems are closed loops. They don't function unless they're totally present. Random chance? My answer is not a chance. Undirected processes never did anything useful. Fruit flies, when radiated, can be noticed. If you radiate a fruit fly, you can get a mutated, sort of mutated, fruit fly, but they never transmutate into another creature. And some weird things can happen, like you can have an antenna growing out of an eye if you radiate a fruit fly. The next generation can have antennae growing out of the eye. That's not very helpful. Random changes produce only senseless information, ridiculous morphology, like an antenna growing out of an eye, and disorganized misfits. Such purposeless mutations produce sick flies, crippled flies, sterile flies, and dead flies, but always and only fruit flies. You don't get a new kind. Common ancestry, well, there's no informational pathway for a new body plan, so apes can't become humans. The forms of life don't fit into a single tree. In light of modern science, meaningful transitions are now far less likely than in Darwin's time. So Darwinists are peddling nonsense. Darwin wasn't sure of his own hypothesis, yet 150 years later, his mistaken notions not only persist, but they are paraded as truth by confused people trying to shut down inquiry. Universities are supposed to be fortresses of logic and learning, but they have become fortresses of nonsense, a lot of them. There are very few places where more nonsense is spoken than in secular academia, and professors are getting by with it. That grieves me. Professors in Christian colleges. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about that. My own alma mater and my wife, we've graduated from Calvin College. What is being peddled there is nonsense in the biology department. It grieves me. If someone tells them that Darwinian evolution doesn't work, they don't want to hear that. Why? Because they're frightened that their jobs will go poof. Collateral damage. Postmodernists seem to think that Darwin speaks from the grave, fighting vigorously for their monopoly on science for fear that the flaws of evolutionary theory will be exposed. So they keep fighting, like those professors last night on the video. But how could this be consistent with the scientific method allowing scrutiny from all sides? Talk about a sleight of hand. This isn't science. This is seizing the pulpit. I don't think you want a Darwinist to seize your pulpit, because your whole church is going to be different. And I'm so thankful that you've got it straight here, very straight. The wisdom of God, on the other hand, allows openness in learning, for God himself is knowledge. The fallout from Darwin's bomb has impacted just about every field of human endeavor, even society itself. Reassured by Darwin, Stalin had no qualms about eugenics, improving humanity by controlling genetics, resulting in millions of murdered countrymen in the interest of building a better state. It certainly didn't build a better state, and it was based on Darwinian evolution. Nazi Germany's Adolf Hitler, also inclined toward a master race, ended up killing 6 million Jews. So why not creationism rather than the Darwinian bomb with all of its collateral damage? But the collateral damage from Darwinism didn't stop with Stalin, Hitler, or even Mao Zedong. Darwinism continues its relentless march, striking at the openness of learning and society itself. And take a look at this. By now, millions of fetuses have been aborted before their first breath. Millions of youngsters have been taught that life isn't special. Millions of heartaches have resulted from wasted lives, and millions of souls have been assigned to hell. That gets to be pretty serious. And a lot of that is related to how do we view our Creator. If he's just junk, you know where this person is going to end up. The bottom line is that Darwinism is built on imagination, junk science, not truth. So isn't it time to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Ideas have consequences. Darwin and Hitler were notorious racists. Why? Because of their evolutionary views. The Australian Aborigines are strongly opposed to evolution. Why? Because it sees them as second-class citizens in the ascent of humans. Somewhere in here. Modern man, Australian Aborigines. They don't like that. It's for obvious reasons. I wouldn't like it either. Did you know that the name Adam means red man? But racial differences, and here's something that in a racially diverse congregation I think is of real importance. It's been of importance to me. Did you know that racial differences, that is, hair type, skin color, facial features, and so forth, consist of only 0.2% of all the genetic information in the human genome? Now, people think that the races are vastly different. We are immensely alike, immensely. 99.8% of our genome is exactly the same. The differences that we have is in that 0.2%, and I believe God allowed that, introduced it, for obvious purposes. There's beauty in diversity. I love that little song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in God's sight. All are precious in God's sight. And look how little genetic difference we are. We're all of one clan. So what about racism in the church? Well, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verse 6, believers are heirs together of one body, sharing Christ's promises. Isn't that beautiful? We can be one body. I'm so eager to worship in this congregation next Sunday because this is a very different congregation from mine. Mine is primarily Dutch ethnic. That's what it is. Yours has diversity that is absolutely beautiful. I tell my wife about this on the phone at night, and she's giddy about it. She's sorry she couldn't be here, but she fractured her hip about 4 months ago, and she cannot ride in a car for any distance yet. Darwin's meltdown. Intelligent design scientists such as Johnson, Wells, Schwartz, and Dembski are pondering a future free from evolutionary dogma. Intelligent design isn't new. What's new about it is that reputable scientists have picked up on it as an argument countering evolution, but we said before that's not a very strong argument. You have to go beyond intelligent design. Still, what could be bigger than intelligence and design? Well, the answer is the God who originated them in the first place. That's beyond intelligent design. Omitting him who transcends every imagination of the mind is inexcusable, which is one of the great deficiencies of ID theory. Paul wrote, "The natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And that I think, is where Charles Darwin went wrong. He no longer listened to the Spirit. Paul also told Timothy that the time would come when men would no longer put up with sound doctrine, turning instead from truth to fables. And I think we're living in that day and age all around us. Jesus, however, said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So cling to your Bibles." That's written also in our hearts, I hope. And hopefully one day mainstream science will get it straight. Right now they don't have it straight at all. So let's go back to the beginning. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Christ was our Creator. Now, does that sound like a blind watchmaker or the creator of the universe? We'll talk a little bit about the blind watchmaker. Again, we're going to get out of here before long. I've got a little bit more to do, and then we have a very brief video that's going to take about 4 minutes. To be blunt about it, undirected naturalistic processes are an insult to our Creator. They are insulting. They would be insulting to me if I had created you and somebody says, "Oh, you just came from natural processes." I would be deeply insulted. I'm not a God. Think of how God feels about that. Our faith should not stand on the foolishness of men, but on the wisdom of God, whose infallible, inerrant, authoritative word is forever true. And I believe in inerrancy. A lot of theologians today are giving up on inerrancy. I think that's a huge, huge mistake. If you understand inerrancy, it goes right back to the original documents. Yes, there have been some mistakes in translation, but the original documents were inerrant, right?
That's right. Logically, we would have to believe that if God is perfect, his word is perfect as well.
Absolutely. The blind watchmaker. Now, we're going to end up this, but I want you to focus back on this watchmaker. Remember Paley's hypothesis? He said, you can't get a watch. They didn't have wristwatches in those days. They had watches that were in the pocket. He said, you can't get one of those. You just can't stumble around through the woods and find a watchmaker and say, oh, it just happened. No, a watch has parts. It has integral engineering. It doesn't just happen. A watch requires a watchmaker. But along comes Oxford zoology professor Dr. Richard Dawkins. He wrote a book entitled The Blind Watchmaker. Well, I think you understand where this is going. In it, he said that the universe and everything in it was created by natural evolutionary processes. Natural selection, said he, is the blind watchmaker because it does not see ahead, it has no purpose, and it offers no consequences. Well, according to Dawkins, then, if I found this watch out in the wild, that watch could very well have just come from somewhere. didn't require any designer at all. Blind chance, however, is an insult to the creator and savior of this world. I think it's very insulting to write a book like this, The Blind Watchmaker. God isn't a blind watchmaker. Who is blind here? Richard Dawkins is blind. So, we're going to go into this little tiny video. It's called The Watchmaker. I use this all the time for my homeschool class on science laboratory. I love this little video. I think you'll like it as well. Give me a moment and we'll get it up here. It's called The Watchmaker. Watch the left side, the language here. And
a long time ago on a planet so bare, some water and dirt got mixed up with the air. Some sand and some rocks to make it just right. The stage was all set in the deep of the night. A bolt of white lightning, a great peal of thunder. And suddenly there was a marvelous wonder. The rocks yielded metal, the sand turned to glass, and as the years flew, a new thing came to pass. The metal formed gears, the glass a watch face, and little by little things fell into place. The parts came together just like a good rhyme, with ticks and with tocks and with hands that tell time. A beautiful watch began ticking one day, formed all by itself in a wonderful way. Ridiculous story, you say with a grin. Impossible, laughable, surely a sin. A watch needs a watchmaker, that's plain to see. A designer and builder that makes it for me. Now all life is made of some interesting stuff. Cells of all shapes, like blobs filled with fluff. But looks are deceiving, and what we find there are factories and highways and gadgets to spare. Assembly lines, robots, electrical cable, libraries, software. Just look, if you're able. The marvels we see with a microscope stare make a watch look so simple, we dare not compare. Now the doctors from Oxford say cells came by chance, from goo down to you, in a beautiful dance. What's wrong with their thinking, to have such odd notions, that cells could just happen from dirt and warm oceans? A cell and its wonders amaze all who see. And a cell like a watch, by chance, cannot be. Those cells can build hummingbirds, agile and free. Bumblebees, snails, my backyard oak tree. A woodpecker built with a jackhammer nose. Lightning bug, monkeys, a beautiful rose. And beetles with bombs that give frogs a surprise. Chameleons with camouflage and some weird eyes. All nature on earth is so perfectly fine, we have to admit that it's all by design. And our maker owns everything, both great and small. He's the masterful watchmaker, Lord over all.
Thank you for coming, and we'll hope to see you tomorrow.
I do want to remind you that tomorrow is the Lord's table, and we'll have some lunch afterwards, so we bring your food, help work out in the kitchen area, and then there will be a final class at 2 o'clock as well. As you're listening to these lectures, they should actually be changing the way you speak, because whether you know it or not, the pervasive nature of evolutionary rhetoric causes even many Christians to give credit to nature rather than to God. And whether you know it or not, you will affirm evolution when you use terms like Mother Nature and Father Nature. Those are oxymoronic terms because nature doesn't have personhood. Do you understand that? It doesn't have personhood. That's what the enemy would love us to believe. God has personhood, and we who were created in his image have personhood. Nature does not. It operates by the command of God, but it doesn't have intrinsic, ontological personhood. It can't create itself. So we need to be very careful about these kinds of concepts because they detract from the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you once again for this class, this seminar, and we thank you for the perseverance and strength of Dr. Mulder. Give him rest tonight. May we all obtain much rest tonight that we might worship you tomorrow and hear not only from your majestic word about your saving grace and the fact that we should all praise you, both rich and poor, high and low, from every quarter of the world for your goodness in our life through Jesus Christ. But once again, to be taught very plainly that you made this universe, and for it we are thankful. Give us traveling mercies as we go our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.